Now, Lord, we just turn this service over to you and say, have your way as we get ready to get in the Word. We pray you speak to our hearts, Lord, and draw us closer to you through this teaching tonight. Lord, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon me to share the things that you want to share with every one of us in here, including myself. And that, Lord, by that anointing of the Spirit, by that power of the Holy Spirit, revelation knowledge will flow. And so we just all yield to you now and open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, being that this is the last Wednesday before Christmas, I'm going to do what you could call a Christmas message. But I'm going to do as I, you know, revealed earlier. I'm going to talk to you about Christmas is about worship. And so we're going to read some of the Christmas story, and then I want to connect that and zero in on the worship aspect of Christmas. Because sometimes we think about the baby born in, you know, and so many people, especially non-believers, Christmas to them, all they think about is baby Jesus. You know, everybody talks about baby Jesus. And that is God becoming flesh so he could grow and live a life to purchase a place in heaven for us through a sacrificial death. And that's so extraordinary. And it began with worship because God is worthy of our worship, and that's the theme of the message tonight. So let me just start with the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It said, Mary said, when the angel appeared to her and told her what was about to happen, the angel said, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now this is a young teenage girl who is engaged to be married and is told the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be with child. In other words, you're going to be an unwed mother. This stuff's pretty overwhelming, I can only imagine. And, you know, when thoughts can come, you know, what is Joseph going to think? What is mom and dad going to think? What is the whole world going to think? And we think about that in the context of today. Although it's not such a the stigma as it was, not such the you know, back in a generation or two ago, they would end up taking the girl and send her off. She's visiting relatives for the next 9 months, you know, as if nobody knew what that was all about. Yeah, she's off visiting her aunt and uncle in Arizona, you know, for 6 months because they find out, you know, she's pregnant and then she'd go off. Everybody knew, you know, what was going on. And that kind of stuff happened. Well, nowadays, you know, it's not so much that. But go back in time to when this announcement was made. It wasn't just that, what would Joseph think and what would mom and dad think? What would the whole neighborhood think? What would our, you know, community think? If they thought that, which that would be the conclusion you would come to, it could mean her death. And we need to come sometimes just step back and meditate and think about the scene. Who is being talked to? Who is speaking? Who are they talking to? What's the context of that? And when we pause and we meditate and we think about that, this is a profound thing. But Mary's response wasn't fear. It was worship. Her soul magnified the Lord. And she praised the Lord, rejoiced in God, her Savior, knowing that she was going to give birth to the Savior. That's profound. But she was able to respond to this incredible news. And, you know, I've underlined, magnifies, underline, rejoice, because they stand out. I'll just emphasize for your sake the different expressions of worship, responses of worship in the Christmas story. Well, then Jesus is born. We're skipping ahead. He's born, and in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, you know, and that, If you haven't read Luke chapter 2, you should do that every Christmas. We read it Christmas morning. Before we open any presents, we always have done this, and we always take time to say what we're thankful for. And our kids, and now our grandchildren, have a discipline in themselves. And we savor it as a family. You know, we start with giving God the glory first and making Him first and foremost. And then we, knowing that because he gave the greatest gift. That's what motivates our hearts to give to others in Christ's love and everything else. And so we kind of have all that perspective. Our kids open, we'll let them all three open one. And we just savor it, enjoy it. And then we open the next. And there's plenty. It's not like we're trying to stretch it out because we're poor. We bless them. We have an abundant Christmas, a bountiful Christmas. We're very blessed. But we savor it. Luke chapter 2 is a great place to go on Christmas morning. And so we want to get into Luke chapter 2. We're going to read three distinct portions of it. Beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 7, it says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." They were going to be taxed and register for their tax and pay their tax. "Joseph," verse 4, "also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." So he's going to be registered with his betrothed wife. And in those days, an engagement or a betrothal was more of a contract than it is today. You know, you were just short of being married. And, you know, for all intents and purposes, you were married compared to what we are, except you didn't consummate the marriage. You didn't live together. That was saved for the marriage. But as a person who's betrothed, it was a legal contract. You know, there were dowries and different things, and it was a contract that they would enter into with one another. So as his betrothed wife-to-be, she went with him. Just a little extra just to let you know, if you study the genealogies that are in the Gospels, there's two genealogies. One goes forward to Joseph, and the other, it goes from Joseph backward. But actually, it's not Joseph's family. If you read, if you just say, okay, the father, you know, and do that, you'll be, wait a minute, this isn't the same family tree. One of them was Mary's and one of them was his. Christ was truly the son of David, and you know, from both parents, because he had two parents. An adoptive earthly father who, he didn't come from the seed of Joseph. So Mary, the blood that he had, came from David through Mary. But everything worked through the father as far as lineages would go. And so God saw to it that they both came from David. That's kind of cool, because it was prophesied that it would be that way. And God is a stickler for details. He doesn't leave anything missed. You know, he dots every I, he crosses every T. So they go to Jerusalem. In verse 6 it says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I wanted to share that portion of Luke chapter 2 just because when I say it's a Christmas message, let's remember that it's about this birth, about this event, okay? And it was a lowly birth, a humble birth in the natural. Jesus came to this world to be born the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the most important human being to ever be born. And yet he was born of not kings and queens in the natural. They were of the lineage of David, but there wasn't a royal ancestry that passed. That ceased. Kings ceased. God made a promise and said that from your blood, your line, there will be a king on the throne of Israel forevermore. And had they not sinned and departed from the Lord, there would have continued to be kings. But they did depart from the Lord. Israel was dispersed amongst the nations because they were warned about that. But God is so faithful, again, to his word, to dot every I, to cross every T, that he said that on your throne will be, you know, kings and no one else. And so Jesus is called the Son of David. We see that in Mary and Joseph. But he's called the Son of David, and he will sit on King David's throne in a new temple in Jerusalem for all of the millennial reign. And then there'll be a new heaven, a new earth after that. Anyway, giving you little bits of extra, because it gives us some context of why Christ was born and why are this, why was the announcement producing worship? And now that we've seen that he's born, what is going to be the response to that birth? We're going to see worship, even though it's a humble beginning. Verse 8 of the same chapter, just picking up right where we stopped there. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." There's such profound revelation and truth in here. The angel greets shepherds. Again, this is not about being born to kings and queens and royalty and pomp and circumstance. It's a humble beginning because Jesus came for all mankind. And in this world, there's such class distinctions. And people think about royalty and the, you know, and it's like they're like more important and exclusive in it. And so he comes in the most humble of beginnings so that he can declare he's the Savior for all of the world. And that's revealed. So then it goes, the announcement goes to shepherds tending sheep. They're out in the field. And they're night shepherds. They're not even the day shepherd. They're the guys that are doing it at night, you know. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you these great tidings of great joy." God's message, and we're talking on Sunday morning about fear and faith not being able to occupy the same home, the same dwelling. God's message to us is fear not. Over and over, 100 and something times. You know, some people have said there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. That doesn't calculate that way in any translation that I've come across. There's 100 and something. But in context of not just fear not, but of don't be afraid, there's way more than 300 and something. God is all about telling us not to fear. And so so that's the first response. They were taken aback. The glory of God opens in the heavens and angels appear. An angel appears and they are afraid. And the first thing is, do not be afraid. And then the positive message is, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Jesus wasn't just the Savior of the Jewish people, but of all the people. He was to come through the Jewish bloodline of all the way from Abraham and then on because of the promises that God made. But he is a bearer of good news. He's the source of good news for all peoples. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. Again, pointing to David and that prophecy. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord, which in the Hebrew, they would have been seeing that as he is Messiah, the Lord God. He is Jehovah, the Messiah. And Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one called by God to come. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And to have it open and the glory shine and an angel to do this, and then the next thing that happens is then with that news, with that announcement, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Even the announcement of the birth of Christ brought praise and worship from the one who announced. But it was so big and so amazing that the rest, but a whole heavenly host filled the sky. They had to get in on it and praise God. So they're looking down from heaven and they're excited to see this babe because they knew what God had sent to the world, something that they didn't have themselves. They, angels, marvel at man and the love that God has for mankind and salvation that has been offered to mankind. And they're in awe of us. And when they saw what God was doing in that baby, who they knew who he was, who became Emmanuel, God in the flesh, they all broke open the heaven and just began to praise the Lord. I tell you, I can't even begin to imagine what that sky looked like and what those sounds sounded like. For what it's worth, whether you believe me or not, I've been in more than one meeting. It has happened two or three times in my life where I've been in a meeting and all of a sudden we were praising the Lord and worshiping in just a free worship. We were singing in the Spirit in one case really in particular. And you heard a beautiful, everyone singing in tongues and a beautiful, and it all was just together, a harmony, and it was beautiful. But then all of a sudden you heard a distinction, a voice, and it became loud and powerful, and it was the heavenly host. Now, we didn't open our eyes to be able to see that, but I'm telling you, I heard angels singing. It was the most, I got goosebumps. I don't have, I got long sleeves on. It was incredible, and I've had that happen really about three times. Two amazing, a third one that was not quite that huge, but wow, it was something. And yet, this was the visual. It was no limitation on it, you know. It is amazing. And I've heard a recording of that. And if you've ever heard a recording, you could be like, whoa, there's something different that's happening there. I don't know if any of you have heard a recording like that. I think we played that in here once years ago, didn't we? Well, suddenly there was the angel, with the angel, the multitude saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. That's God's heart toward us. It's easy to worship a God who is bringing peace and goodwill. He's not in hostility towards us. He's not angry with us, wanting to just punish us or anything else. He's wanting to save us, and that's what Jesus is all about. So you see, with the announcement of the birth, worship. With the announcement of the pending birth, Mary worship. With the announcement of the birth itself, the angels worshiped. And then what happened next? The shepherds in verse 15, are going to worship. It says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now understand that with the announcement made to them, they've experienced worship like no one has ever experienced to that point. And so they say, let's go see this thing. You don't think praise and worship was in their heart? Now we'll give you some context in it, but verse 16 says, they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known. Now, for fitting it all in, they're just giving us the scripture. They saw him, and then they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. So they saw, and then they made widely known what was told to them about this child. Now, what do you think happened in between? When they saw him, what happened? Before seeing him, and you think they just like did a drive-by? Oh, there he is. Okay, let's go tell everybody about this. No, they worshiped that baby. They were in awe of what God had done. You know, you can conclude that. And here's why I would say that. But Mary, I'm sorry, they went and told people. They made it widely known. In verse 18, and all those who heard marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. It produced a marveling and awe. So if what they did caused people to marvel, you don't think that they were marveling, that they were in awe, that they were adoring him? And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as it was told them. So certainly they were praising and worshiping him when they saw him, and they continued to praise and worship him when they returned to their fields. The birth of Jesus is all about worship, because God is worthy of our worship. Now, this gets attached to the Christmas story all the time. You can go and look at the nativity scene that we have there, and I always set it up strategically because I know what the biblical account is. But attached to the Christmas story, you go to Matthew chapter 2 and begin with verse 1. It says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." These wise men, these magi, these influential figures from the kingdoms that they came in the east, they came to worship the child that they heard about. Dropping down to verse 9, it says, when they heard the king, and that's talking about Herod, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it stood over where the young child was, not where the infant was, not where the baby was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Just the star leading them, just knowing that there was this manifestation from God that was leading them to the King of the world, caused them to worship and praise the Lord and have rejoicing and great joy. And when they came to the house where the young child with Mary his mother, so they didn't go to the manger, they didn't go to the stable like our nativity scenes have. They went to the house where the young child was. When you actually study it out and you look at what happened because of what Herod did, Jesus was a toddler at that point. He was some point probably between 1 to 2 years old. And so, probably not past 2, because Herod had 2 years old and under. But he didn't just have infants slaughtered. He didn't have, 3 day olds, or to be safe, 1 month olds and below. He had 2 years old and below, because Jesus was now at a house, and he was a young child. He was a little toddler. And so anyway, that's just some context for you all. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. When they came to the house, they fell down and they worshipped him. Shepherds worshipped him. Angels worshipped him. Mary worshipped God in just hearing about him. And wise men, the dignitaries from other kingdoms worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And just for context again, because I'm throwing in some context in this tonight, we sing, "We Three Kings of Orient." There was three types of gift. It doesn't say there were three kings. There may have been three kings, one with gold and one with frankincense and one with myrrh. But there could have been 30 kings. There could have been 8. There could have been 7. We don't know. We just know there were 3 different gifts by the Magi that came. We don't know the number. There may have been a couple from each country or a few from each country that all wanted to be in on this and hear about this. And they might have brought, from one country gold, another country myrrh, another country frankincense. Just context to rightly divide the word of God. These finances gave Mary and Joseph, who, there was no room for them in the inn, but if somebody was pretty wealthy, I bet there might have been a way to find a room somewhere. And so they probably spent they had a modest income perhaps, but they had the modest birth in the manger, and we have pictures and images of a stable. Justin Martyr said that it was more than likely a cave that he was born in that housed animals, and that's a real possibility. But we see all these expressions of worship, glorifying God's word, like glorifying, praising, magnify, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and to praise, you know, which praising, praise, and all that. And I just pulled a few of these glorifying and praising and magnifying the Lord. The word glorifying is doxazo, and it means to render or esteem glorious, to honor and to magnify. So when we worship God, we should be honoring Him. We should be magnifying His name. And what is it to magnify? It is to make Him big. And when we make Him big, everything else should become small. Does anybody remember the hymn? The things of earth, they grow strangely dim. Why is it strangely dim? Because the things of earth that are so important to us, so big, so important, problems or people that are they're not only problems, but important to us, everything becomes strangely dim. It's just, how can it be that these things become so dim in the light of His glory and His grace? And when we turn our eyes on Jesus, we have the true perspective that we were created to have. He becomes so big, and everything else becomes small. It doesn't mean we don't deal with life. But boy, that's the perspective we're supposed to have, because Jesus is all about producing and from us worship, and worthy of all worship. The word praising is I can't pronounce Greek words real well, but it's aineo, and it means, again, praising, to praise, extol, or sing praises in honor to God. To praise, to extol, to sing praises in honor to God. So that's what I was talking about earlier. It's not about our voices, and I'm so proud of all of you for just belting it out. All of us sang, you know, and I don't know if it felt like that to you, but me here, hearing it all, it was really beautiful, you know, and including my part, and even though it wasn't, everybody's like, he's not singing that, and I don't even know how you say it, the right melody or the right speed or whatever, you know, I just do it, and you guys are trying to follow me, and I was like, yeah, and I hear Jane singing, she's got it, she knows what she's doing, and yet it was beautiful. It's to sing praise in honor of God. He's worthy of honor. And so, you know, remember what honor is, and to praise, to extol, to magnify, to honor. You see honor in both those definitions of glorifying and magnifying. And then the word magnify means to make or declare great, to extol, to enlarge, to show great. And so here you see extol in the word praising and in the word magnifying. You see honor in the word glorifying, in the word praising. They all come from that same vein of making God, if you put it all together, which is what I have done in these passages, is it's making God big. I mean, you can't make Him bigger than He is. You can't even come close. None of us can comprehend how big God is. The whole universe, He's beyond even the universe. And if you love science the way I love science, and you study how large this universe is, and to know that God, the Creator who created this thing in 6 days with His words, and He is outside of it. You know, we sing, He's got the whole world. He's got not the whole world, He's got the whole universe in His hand. And if you just study how large the Milky Way galaxy is, and how many light years it would take just to get out of the Milky Way galaxy, and there's over 1 billion galaxies in this universe. Because He spoke it into existence, and it continues to just spread. It's incredible. We can't make Him big enough, but in our lives, we need to make Him large. We need to make Him bigger than everything else. And what's that, how's that other song going? Got all these songs coming on me, old songs. He's bigger than all your problems, bigger than all your needs. He's bigger than... But anybody know that? That wasn't enough. Linda knows. He's bigger than all your problems, bigger than all your needs. oh, it's not coming. But that's the part I wanted anyway. See what I mean about me not knowing all the words? I'll just make them up. I'll sing songs when I'm alone in my car and I'm just worshiping the Lord, and I just sing all kinds of just songs just out of my spirit. I make them up. Maybe I'm called to write songs and then Keith can sing. He can record them. I don't know. I don't know that mine are more worthy of being recorded, written, but they're just out of my spirit. Let me just close with a couple other passages, just that the birth of Jesus about worship, and let me just read these as we leave. Psalm 150, there's only six verses. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament in the heavens. They glorify the Lord. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Why I picked this, I got all this going on. Again, make Him big and let that become small. And when He gets big and that becomes small, then that can be handled. There's a secret in that. And so, but the person struggling, how do I praise the Lord? What can I praise Him for? I've got all this going on. Praise Him for His creation, the glory when you look in the sky tonight. Praise Him for His mighty acts, all the things He's done. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. He's just great. He's excellent. Praise Him for that. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So praise Him with music and let it drown out some of your voices, but let your breath praise Him too. Praise Him with everything in you. It's the whole thing. He's worthy of it. And I always like to say, if we can't praise Him here, we're going to really be in a state of shock when we go to heaven, because heaven is going to be a loud place full of the praise of the Lord. Isaiah 43:20 and 21, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Now, that was speaking of His people Israel, but we all become spiritual Israel. We're all grafted into the same vine and all become one people of God. And what are we created for? We're created to declare His praise. We're created to worship the Lord. And just for time's sake, I'll just close. I got two more or three more, but let me just do John 4:22 through 24. You worship what you do not know. For we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. This is the woman, you know, that met Jesus and was asking for healing. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Lord's looking for people to bring into His family and to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so when you get alone with God and you start thinking about His greatness, thinking about the great things He's done, thinking about His excellence, thinking about His creation, thinking about the blessings, count your blessings and name them one by one, since we're on the theme of old hymns that and choruses that really mean a lot, let's be thankful and think about this wonderful gift that God brought through Jesus Christ. And let's worship Him this Christmas. Just heat cliche, but it's true. He is the reason for the season. And what is our purpose? And what did he come worthy of? Worship. Jesus is the Son of God. And people say, well, you know, he never called Himself God. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus did acknowledge that He was God. And one of the ways that He did was He received worship. And only God is worthy of worship. His entry into Jerusalem. They were throwing palm branches and declaring worship statements that come from the Old Testament. Glory to God in the highest. They were worshiping Him. And He did not rebuke them, and He did not resist it. He sent them to get that donkey. And he got on that donkey. And he rode through the streets of Jerusalem as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, and receive worship. He's worthy of our worship. And the greatest thing that he did that you can think about when you think, what great things did he did? Think about that end, what he went in Jerusalem to do. That began the last days, hours, and moments of his life to pay a price for in heaven, for you and I to be able to get into heaven. We got to close for tonight. Or maybe we should do 3 hours because we don't get to do the next two. Let's do two tonight and we'll do two the sec. No? Why is everybody grimacing and like, no? So, but let's worship him. I hope this message ministered to you. It's really what God pulled out of my heart tonight. But let me close in prayer and then we'll share. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for just reminding us that we are all called and created to worship you, and that you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our exaltation. And Lord, forgive us when we become distracted and that the things of earth become big and we become so focused on them. And help us to remember in this Christmas season to turn our eyes on Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and to have the earthly things grow strangely dim in the light of that glory and grace. And we give you praise for it tonight. We worship you. And we only do that as we close in prayer in a few words. But Lord, we make a commitment that as we go into this holiday season, that we will individually and as families set aside time to truly worship you. Praise your name forevermore. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.